Welcome to the Generations Radio Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you. I'm a homeschool father of five. Well, actually, all five of my kids are graduating from high school. So, but I still teach them. I still read from our curriculum, and they love it. We have a good time. We read the Word of God. We read some of the curriculum together. And so I guess I could say I'm still kind of homeschooling everybody, except for my son, who is not living with us full time. But Bill Jack from Worldview Academy is with us today. Bill, welcome.
Hey, good to be here.
Well, today I want to deal with, the slow but steady decline of the influence of the Western Christian worldview. Certainly, it's affecting all aspects of life. If you think about what happened in Europe over the last 50 to 60 years, the Christian common denominator has pretty much been obliterated. In places like England, Scotland, Netherlands, Germany, you name it, not just by the influence of the Islamic group moving in upon them, but just the dry rot that comes from the post-Christian apostasy.
Yeah, it seems like Christianity is fraying at the edges, like the tapestry is being unraveled. Somebody started pulling the thread, and pretty soon it's going to disappear.
Yeah, but Jesus said, "I will build my church on this rock, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it."
And that's what I'm saying. It may be that you see the church thrive in areas where we didn't think it would thrive.
Yeah,
and Western civilization is going to crumble, but the Word of God is going to be planted and grow and be fruitful in other parts of the world.
You're right, and I think we've already seen that. And Bill, you know, this whole Western humanist thing is breaking itself down. We're going to discuss that. So it's really not something I'm too concerned with. I am most concerned with the church continuing to keep the faith from one generation to the next. And our battle is really in the spheres of education and media. Our children are being targeted by the evil one. He's got his guns on rapid fire, and he's aiming for their hearts, souls, and minds. And it's for us as parents to be on our game. We're to be watchful. We're to pray. We're to engage the battle of the worldviews, especially in the area of education. If anybody's asleep in the area of education, if parents aren't getting involved and asking the right questions relating to the education of their children, they are going to set their children up to inculcate the bad worldviews, the wrong worldviews. And we would highly recommend against that. And it seems that the churches themselves are being infiltrated as well. No surprise, because the liberal arts colleges are constantly feeding the latest apostasy into the churches. And that happens again and again and again and again, because there has not been a revival or reformation of the liberal arts curriculum for the last 500, 600, 700, 800 years. And it needs to be revived, because we come back again and again to the humanist doctrines of the Greeks and others. And the burnt fool's bandaged finger goes wobbling back to the fire again and again and again and again and again and again. And so what we are trying to encourage parents to do is, please don't just chuck your kids into the fire for a humanist liberal arts education. That's why we've put together a Christian discipleship curriculum for the junior high and high school years. All right. So the churches are being infiltrated by the bad ideas. Would you say that feminism has pretty much been on a full court press for 50 years?
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
Modern feminism. It's been active for at least 50 years. I'm thinking since about 1960, Betty Friedan, those guys.
Yeah, but maybe even prior to that, but definitely that it erupted. The seeds had been planted earlier, perhaps, but it erupted into the general culture. And it was the breakdown of God's order and God's design for men and for women and for families and for parenting. So it had rippling effects just beyond the idea of so-called equality between the sexes.
So it's been active in popular media and education for, 50 years? It kind of surprises me that it took something like 44 years to make it into the PCA and the SBC, the Southern Baptists, the Presbyterian Church of America, the semi-conservative evangelical crowd. It does surprise me a little bit that actually some of these denominations, like the Southern Baptists, have held off as long as they have. So that surprises me.
Yeah.
In that it takes a while for the dry rot to make it into the churches, these quote-unquote conservative denominations. And the PCA, I think, this year is considering some overtures relating to the increased feminist influence in their leadership. And the SBC, the Southern Baptists. This article comes from Owen Strachan, who from Patheos, a very interesting article. It's called The Divine Order in a Chaotic Age on Women Preaching. And Owen Strachan is an associate professor of Christian theology and director of the Center for Theological and Cultural Engagement at Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary.
He's also a senior fellow of the Council on Biblical Manhood and Womanhood.
And he brings up this point I didn't realize. Beth Moore and J.D. Greer are these two popular Southern Baptist voices. He says these are rising stars in the Southern Baptist denomination, certainly respected within the Southern Baptist denomination beyond it. He says, in recent days, I was surprised to see these two figures endorse, in the context of the church's gathered worship service, a woman teaching and preaching to the corporate body. That's interesting. Beth Moore, J.D. Greer. J.D. Greer, I believe, is the 62nd president of the Southern Baptist
denomination. Yeah, he is the current president.
So he's no slouch. He's influential. Some are saying that Beth Moore may be the 63rd president.
No. What?
Yeah.
Seriously?
Oh, yeah. That's serious.
Oh, my God.
That's serious. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. The foundations are cracking, my friends. The foundations are cracking.
What are the limitations on women in the church?
Well, we're going to talk about that next on the Generations Broadcast.
Good.
Hello, folks. I've attended the Christian Home Educators Father-Son Retreat in Colorado with my son Daniel for 12 years now, and it's been a big part of our lives. I love spending time with my son. It almost goes without saying that dads and sons don't get enough time together. What better time to spend than time in the Word, time in the mountains, time with a couple hundred other godly men from around the country? Is it time to turn off the electronic media, recharge in the Word, and renew relationships for you? Are you thinking you might need to fill up your tank with biblical vision, encouragement in the battle, and enjoyment of relationships? Well, if that's the case with you, come on down to our annual Colorado Father-Son Retreat at Sky Ranch Camp in the heart of the Rocky Mountains, August 29th through September 1st. The price is only $219 for dads and $129 for sons, and that includes all meals and board for a limited time only, folks. It's 4 days of fellowship, teaching, and adventure in the mountains, including rifle shooting, bowling, water slides, indoor racquetball courts, and world-class recreation centers, rock climbing, and a whole lot more. So for more information, check it out at ColoradoFatherSon.com. We are back on the Generations Broadcast. This is Kevin Swanson, Bill Jack, also with me today. And I'm coming back to Owen Strachan's article called Divine Order in a Chaotic Age on Women Preaching, this found on patheos.com. Owen's point is very strong here, Bill. Here's the overarching foundational point that Owen is making. Evolution feminism will always produce chaos in society. So that's where they're going. That's what they produce.
Yeah. He talks about order. He said, in evolutionary thought, there is no maker, there is no design, there is no telos, no end for humanity. If there is male and female, there is no meaning behind the genders.
Because of evolution.
Because of evolution.
He links them.
Yep.
In this article.
And I think that's well thought out, because he says in a biblical worldview, he said there is order in the home, there's order in the churches, and there is order in the world that God has made. And the way I say it is, hey, it's God's house. He sets the rules. Now, I may not like the rules.
Yeah.
There's a lot in the Bible I really don't like, Kevin. Mm-hmm. I really don't like it.
Mm-hmm.
But
tough bananas.
That's right.
Mm-hmm.
That's right, because it's not, I didn't write it. I'm trying to adhere to what God says.
Let me give you an example. I think this will help. Arguing against God's law of gravity when you step off of a 30-story building, that's not going to end well.
Yeah, you can.
Doesn't matter how long you argue. It doesn't matter how loud you argue.
That's right. You can be anti-gravity.
Well. Yeah.
You can say, I do not believe in gravity, but gravity is going to take hold.
And that's exactly what is happening with feminism in the church.
Yep.
You can argue yourself blue in the face against the way God does things. But friends, it's not going to end well. You step off a 30-story building and say, I challenge the law of gravity.
I think gravity's going to win.
Things are going to go well for you for like 27, 28, 29 stories. And then right around the 30th story,
yeah, Well, you know, it's like the guy who fell off the 50-story building, and every floor he passed, people could hear him yell out, "So far, so good."
Yeah.
But it's not going to end well.
It's not going to end well.
It's not going to end well.
And that's what's happening with feminism as it creeps into society. We all know it. The point is, friends, the doctrines of evolution, racism, eugenics, feminism, Marxist egalitarianism, they're just wrong. But they're not just wrong. They're also meant to destroy, to be destructive. Society is committing suicide today, even as we speak. Churches are committing suicide. Families are committing suicide. As families, as social units, because they're adopting the ideas of feminism and Marxist egalitarianism. Certainly, the doctrines of evolution, racism, eugenics did not go well in World War II, for example. That's because these ideas aren't just wrong. It's not just somebody saying something that's wrong. It's somebody saying and implementing something that is most definitely intended to destroy and will destroy. These ideologies aren't just destructive in the long term either. They're destructive in the short term. You know, all bad ideologies are destructive. The feminist ideology is almost immediately destructive. That's the interesting thing about it. Its effects are obvious within like 5 years or 10 years or 12 years. It doesn't take a genius to figure this stuff out. And it's interesting that Karl Marx himself admitted himself to be Apollyon. He called himself the destroyer. He called himself Apollyon in his prose writings. By the way, we go into the life of Karl Marx and his egalitarian Marxist ideologies in Apostate, The Men Who Destroyed the Christian West, to better understand the destructive influences of these ideas. They had a destructive influence immediately upon society. No question about it. You'd have to be blind not to admit the incredibly destructive effects of these ideologies upon society. And I think that's the point that Owen is making in this article, is that in the end, these things are going to produce destruction because they don't submit themselves to God's order.
And basically, he's saying also that God's order brings dignity to women. That God's order puts women in a high place, whereas secular thought, feminism, evolution, lowers women. And he brings out the point, you know, when people say, oh, you know, but, you know, Christians have you know, demeaned women and have oppressed women. He says, just graciously remind them that the Roman men could kill their wives at will.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's far different than what the Bible teaches.
He says, biblical teaching on the sexes is not bad. It's not harmful to women. It's good, thunderously good for women and for men. If we take the Bible at its word, then we recognize that there is no way for a woman to instruct the gathered church, whether in an authoritative or non-authoritative way. Congregational preaching and teaching is authoritative, for the Word of God is authoritative. There's no non-authoritative way to preach and teach the Bible. Anyone who doubts this point must recall how Paul contrasts the word of men with the word of God in 1 Thessalonians 2:13. If you speak and interpret the scriptures, you speak with the weight of eternity upon you. It cannot be otherwise. And he makes this point well. And by the way, the idea that God's order is the best is based in the goodness of God. Because the minute you say, well, you know, God's not good, and therefore I'm not going to receive what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 or 1 Peter 2 or Titus 2 or 1 Timothy 2, yeah, I don't like this. Women shall be quiet in the church. I don't like this idea of a meek and quiet spirit is something God considers of great value. I just don't like any of that, because my fundamental presupposition is the God who gave us this revelation is not good. Okay, that's questioning the goodness of God, and fundamentally, that undermines the faith itself. Our faith in a God who is good and brings about our salvation and promises good things to us by his word. So to doubt the goodness of God is the beginning of apostasy. And I don't think anybody wants to go there.
Right. I mean, you end up with being Thomas Jefferson and rewriting the Bible and taking out all that you do not care for or you do not think fits your worldview. And in doing so, that's the sin of pride. That is, I know better than God does. What is good for me as a man, what is good for my wife as a woman, what is good for my family, what is good for the church, and how things should be run.
I was working with a seminary. I'm not going to say where it was, but this is years ago. Vodi Bakum was part of this. I was part of it. I'm going to say it was 10 years ago. And this seminary was intended to prepare future elders or pastors for the church. And the guy who coordinated the seminary, later I had a conversation with him. I think we had left it, and I got back with him, and he said, we've taken a different direction with the seminary. We're beginning to prepare African-American women to be pastors of churches in some of the inner city areas. And he said, well, the reason for that is because there just aren't any men. Now, yeah. See, that's the typical explanation, justification for this. You've heard it before, Bill.
Yeah, it's called pragmatism.
Absolutely. Absolutely pragmatism.
It's utilitarianism, whatever works. You know, that's the pragmatism and utilitarianism are stepchildren.
And it's true that men are failing. And we know that men are failing.
But
we know that this is how the faith dies out. Now, it's not going to die out entirely. But friends, yes, we are in a massive apostasy right now because men are AWOL. I understand that. That's a given. That's been a given for years and years. That, yes, it's very rare to find men who will show up at the prayer meetings and pray with the lifting up of holy hands without wrath and without doubting. It tends to be the women who show up. It tends to be the women that are the spiritual leaders. Yeah, I get that. And Bill, how many years have we been interacting with that problem in society? But friends, the question is, are you going to fix the problem by women stepping in? You know, it's interesting. The top Bible studies sold by CBD, I just did the analysis. You go to Christian books distributors and look up, do a search for the most popular Christian Bible studies. And what you find is they're almost all produced by women, except for Dennis Prager. It's interesting.
Dennis Prager.
Yeah, I'm surprised. I thought he was, you know, a Jewish man who has some interest in the word. But, you know, thankfully there's a man involved. But Dennis Prager? But the vast majority are not Dennis Prager. Beth Moore, Lisa Terkust, Bonnie Hunter, Priscilla Shear, Jen Wilkins, Angie Smith, and Kelly Minter. These are familiar names. Everybody knows these names. These are the most popular. Now, we want to be careful not to criticize all Bible studies. I've told my wife and my daughters, you know, use a variety of inputs. I tell them that, you know, for any kind of Bible study. Don't just pick one. And if there's some gals that are giving you something, that's all right. But be sure you're using Matthew Henry. You know, draw in John Calvin's commentaries. Draw in others. There have been some godly men in the history of the world who've done some pretty good Bible studies. You agree with that, Bill? I mean, there have been a few.
I would say so.
Until you get to the modern age, in which, you know, we see this massive apostasy taking place. But again, we want to be careful not to criticize all Bible studies. But the point is that, you know, men aren't showing up. That's the point I'm trying to make.
But you don't correct that wrong with another wrong.
Well, you don't. Okay. You don't. And by the way, all the platinum-selling Christian books in 2017 were written by women.
Wow.
All of them.
I didn't know that.
Yeah. And 2006, all of the platinum-selling Christian books were authored by men. And you see this gradual shift from 2006 to 2017. The point is, it's only been the last 11 years where we've seen this incredible collapse of the Christian faith,
that
especially with involvement of men. Yeah.
That is fascinating.
Yeah. Yeah. So, and sadly, 1,200 Christian bookstores out of business. That wasn't exactly helpful to the Christian book world, you know. But friends, the fact is, the abandonment of men is an indication of the death of the faith. When women had no more children and men lost reason and faith, you remember the gods of the copybook heading said, the wages of sin is death. So here's a quick question. What should women do? Start up another nationwide ministry? Now, I've got a better idea. A better idea. Mourn and weep.
Mm-hmm.
Fasting and prayer for the next 4,000 days. Start up a mourning and weeping, praying and fasting ministry for the men. Now, I'm not sure we're going to get very many women saying, oh, that's pretty neat. You know, I'd love to do that. No, the problem with this is it's humbling. You know, I'm just not sure that women starting up another 100 nationwide ministries to preach or to teach is really going to help with the burial Well, maybe with the burial of the faith in the Western world, but I'm just not sure how much it's going to help.
Yeah, because we've bought into the culture's mindset on that women should be at the forefront, and that has crept in and seeped into the church to the point where you see this, even though they may give lip service to the biblical order of things, there is still this intense pressure by the culture for women to assert themselves. And I see that in what you're saying here. And yeah. So, yeah, I mean, maybe we should all fall on our faces.
Amen.
There we go.
I'm with you. Let's all start our local ministries of mourning, weeping, praying, and fasting.
Dust and ashes.
Amen. Yeah. Amen. And pragmatism can be a driving force. I think you just mentioned this, didn't you?
Yeah.
Pragmatism. And when I think of pragmatism, you know what I think of? Super Uzzah. I don't call him Uzzah. I call him Super Uzzah. Remember Super Uzzah? He flies in with his cape. You remember that?
Yeah.
In the Old Testament, it's the Ark of God is about to tip.
Yeah.
Right? They're drawing it by the horse or the cattle drawn cart, so that's not helpful. That wasn't the way they were supposed to do it. But they're drawing in.
They didn't have an independent suspension on both axles.
They were bringing the Ark of the Covenant back from Philistine territory.
Yeah.
And Super Uzzah sees the ark about to fall. What does he do?
He reaches out to
flies. He gets his cape on.
Oh, that's right.
And he flies in, Bill, and he saves the ark of the covenant. To which God did what?
He didn't appreciate it.
He didn't appreciate it, did he? What happened?
Struck him dead.
Killed him for it. So Super Uzzah died there.
No, there's no grave mark.
And that was the death of pragmatism.
No memorial.
No, there wasn't a memorial either.
No.
That was the death of pragmatism. In other words, there are women who I know want to salvage the faith when there's no man left. And they'll turn themselves into the preachers and teachers. But I'm just going to caution them, just don't be it.
And that goes back to the result of the fall. There's one reading of that passage that says you will desire your husband's place. You will want to be in his place. And that's the tension between men and women. The created order has been broken by sin. And that's what we fight against. We have a broken nature inside. We are broken with our relationship with the world around us and with people and with our spouses. And as a result, there's tension. There's always this tension, and we've got to rely on the Word of God to recognize what the order should be.
Now, it is true that the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 14:34 said, "I would that women be silent in the church if they have a question, ask their husbands at home." But I think what the churches really need is Titus 2 women. We call them Titus 2 women. It comes from Titus 2, verse 7, I believe. And this is not the 32-year-old seminary grad woman who's teaching 5 million women around the world through a canned program of some sort. Okay, you follow me here, Bill? That's not really intended. I think what we're seeing here is an older woman teaching a younger woman in the local congregation, more so in a one-on-one sort of discipleship context. This is the crying need of the church. I mean, we're talking the crying need of the church. There's two crying needs of the church. One is men to disciple the young men so that they will be ready to disciple others, as in 1 Timothy 2:2 or 2 Timothy 2:2, and the preaching of the Word of God. But also, I think there is a crying need for mentorship of older women. I'm talking about our silvery hair women who are in their 60s and 70s reaching out to those young ladies who are in their 20s and 30s and showing them how to love their husbands, how to love their children and so forth, you know, how to manage the home. And, you know, just the day-to-day wisdom issues relating to managing the home and loving her husband and loving her children. We need this. The church is crying out for it. I'm not sure that the church is crying out for some massive conferences, massive national ministries, as much as just loving teaching from older women to younger women, mentoring in the churches. And I'd say the same thing for the young men. The young men are crying out for older men. And, you know, and I'm not saying something that I don't do myself. I have been doing this one-on-one discipleship with young men for the last 13 years. And yes, it is a bit ignominious. It's rather humbling. It's not like anybody in the world is going, whoa, what is Kevin Swanson doing with, you know, the two guys, you know, he's spending 1,000 hours with. And I spend about 1,000 hours with one or two or three guys in any given year. And they say, wow, that's a lot of time. There certainly isn't much glory or honor in that. That's right. There isn't a whole lot of glory and honor in it. But I'm just encouraging, because these are the building blocks. These are the fundamental building blocks
church. It's 2 Timothy 2:2. The things which you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will in turn teach others also. That's multiplication. That's generational. And that's what we need. We need to pass from one generation to the next the truth of the gospel.
And when we turn away from God's plan, and yes, it's inefficient, and yet there's not a lot of glory in it, but when we turn away from God's plan of men preaching the word and the discipleship of young men and the discipleship of young women in the church, we stop looking to the power of God. We rest on the programs of men. Friends, we will begin to see much of our work go up in smoke, literally. So much of this religion, so many of these programs, so much of this professionalism and these systems that we put in place, they just come down. When the fire burns, we find that all we had was a bunch of wood, hay, and stubble, not much gold, silver, and precious stones. So Christian fathers and mothers and pastors are faced with the question, do you want to build something that will last? Or do you want to build something shoddy that will break apart inside of the next 2 years or 10 years? Are you willing to humble yourself and realize that we are a very broken down people, and we have a broken down family and faith and children? We've inherited a very broken down culture. And I think the very first thing we need to do is humble ourselves, as we've mentioned already. We need to humble ourselves. There needs to be a humility that just spreads through the church. I think of Laodicea. They thought they were rich. They said, I am rich, become wealthy, and have nothing that I need. But you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Jesus said, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, in white garments, that you may be clothed, and so on. So many of these PCA and Southern Baptist churches are going to evolution and feminism and every compromise with the world they can find. But the more fundamental question is this: is the church mourning over their sins? Does the church realize its brokenness? Are their true hearts broken before God? Are the women and the men praying and fasting? Who shows up at the prayer meeting? These are the more fundamental questions. Are they realizing their brokenness and their need for God's powerful grace to work? And are they willing to stand and wait and hope for the salvation of God to come once again to that Southern Baptist church or to that Presbyterian Church of America church? Well, the final point I want to make is to raise your daughters with the concept of Titus 2 and 1 Timothy 2. Don't raise them to hate God's word, but rather raise them to receive God's order of things, and raise your sons with a strong sense of their responsibility, that they are the ones who pray. They are the ones that stand and pray with lifting up of holy hands, without wrath and without doubting, that they are the spiritual leaders, even at 14 or 15 or 16 or 17 years of age. They have a spiritual sense, and they begin to spiritually lead. Are we raising our sons with the idea of Ephesians 5:20, husbands, you are heads, but also love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it? Or 1 Corinthians 14:34, that our sons are going to so know the word of God that if their wives come home and ask them a question, they will be able to answer that question in their homes. Well, that's the vision, friends. That's what the word of God gives to us. Are we laying the foundations for Christian families that will still be around? Christian husbands and Christian wives still around 20 years from now. And Christian churches, real Christian churches, made up of real Christians, real Christian families, real Christian marriages. Are we laying the foundations now for the Christian church that will still be around in the year 2035? Well, that wraps up this edition of the Generations Radio Broadcast. I encourage you to my little book, Family Life. It's a summary of the biblical family. In a very short form, but a summary form that takes you right back to what Scripture says about laying the foundations of a biblical family in a world in which the family has been virtually decimated. Get a copy of Family Life at our website, kevinswanson.com or generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.